Second Timothy chapter 3 and 16. I'm almost 15. All scripture is given by the Spirit of God. I want to run quick. By the Spirit of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I would say this is the Old Testament. And if you are teaching the Old Testament, you have to retain its context. The context is the supernatural world. Now, the ancient writer was, and let's say Moses, the ancient writer is writing from the supernatural world. We said that the law of Moses is about the temple, tabernacle actually. And the tabernacle was an interpretation of the supernatural world. Hebrews 8, 5, right? He says he was told, see that you build according to pattern. And we also said that Noah's ark was not a ship, was not a vessel, it was a temple. We've done that study here already. So, in Hebrews 8, 5, which is Exodus 25, verse 40, build according to what was shown you. What was shown you in the mount, which is, this is God's picture of the earth. And you know, when he built that tabernacle, he says, it's filled with the glory of God. He says, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory, which means that what God showed Moses was what the earth was meant for. So when he built that tabernacle, which is meant to be the dwelling place of supernatural beings, right, he's saying that is the picture of the earth. So we said the temple or tabernacle is the mini earth or the window to God's earth. So if temple is the picture God has for the earth or tabernacle, it means therefore that the world, the physical world as we see today, is firstly a supernatural world. So if the law of Moses was about the temple, because that's part of what we're going to study in going forward on the post-service teaching. It's about the temple. Everything that Moses was about was the tabernacle. Was the tabernacle. I use temple very careless because he didn't build temple. Temple is a fixed place. Tabernacle is a moving tent. But they are the same. One is the predecessor of the other one. So if the writers of the New Testament, we have seen, now the question again, did they retain that context? Huh? Alright. Did they write what the Old Testament writer wrote? Yeah. How come they were not as exhaustive? We said that is codified language. Why didn't they break it down? We have said that the codified silence is a concept we have developed again to say that when a writer, let me take it all over again. Codified language is, I'm writing from book A. You have book A. So there's no reason why I should quote the whole of book A. And book A is where I teach from every church service. So I would rather just make references, allusions to book A, because you already read book A. So I'm just explaining the book A that you already have. I am not quoting out of context because you read book A and we study book A. So when I say things like redemption, my codified language captures the Exodus. What I say was like new creation. The Greek is stixis. Okay? But your mind is bara, Hebrew, which means to shape something out to give it a purpose. When I say new, kainos is Greek. But chadash is where I'm taking it from. To repair, to renew, to restart. So, I'm using codified language. And usually, a codified language carries a whole world with it. Stories, characters. A single phrase used by a New Testament writer can take you through the 39 books of the Old Testament. Just a phrase. If I say God, Theos in the Greek, the Old Testament says Elohim. And there's no one singular being called Elohim in the Old Testament. I say Lord, which is Adonai or Yahweh. It takes you through the entire Old Testament. Because look at Revelation 1, for example. I remember out of school, one of these Christocentric boys, 2 years ago, was saying that Jesus is not God like that, that he's the Son of God. I said, it's not because you are there with me, eh? How can you know me and be talking like that? He's not the Son of God. You don't even know what Son of God means. He says, God is the Father and all that. I said, you just come for camp meeting 2020. You won't come for 2021. Sure, 2023. Just like some of us who miss classes. You come the first day. They come the day before the exam. How do you want to pass? The kind of that will see there is all say 40. Say, praise the Lord, 40. You know, there are some people, when they are preaching, the kind of preaching that when they teach a text, is like, let my people go. Just explain it. We have it. That's what? It's our, oh, let me. And you cannot say, you cannot say we don't have it. But what do we have? All things. That's let my people go teaching. When you came the first day, I came the last day. They said, what's going to come out? What's going to come out? Someone told me, say, I've been preaching this evening, sir. He said, I should, which of the decision of living one media should I take? Wait for the answer now. I said, which of the should I take in living one media? I looked at him. I said, says committee is songs. When you get there, just sing. Me, overnight, I went to bed past 2. I woke up to 4. I came for first service, second service. What service? First service. You walk in. You just be singing. Sing there. You are not serious. So you go and preach nonsense. They say, where did you get it from? It's rabbi. It's rabbi that taught me this rubbish. Revelation 1, verse 4. I saw the guy. I said, look, John said to the seven churches, peace from him, look at this, which is, which was, which is to come. I said, do you know what they have just done here? He has split up Exodus 3:14. That's what Yahweh means. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Say, oh, that's Yahweh. That's the person who appeared to Moses. So the Old Testament author is the teacher of the New Testament writer. Did you get that? That's the teacher. They retain it. So said codified language. Now, what is codified silence? Now, we said, and we're going to have to say this louder, that no writer of the Bible was writing to you. They didn't have you in mind. Who were they writing to? I showed you something in the first service that we saw, for example, Corinth, Acts 18. Paul went to Corinth and was there for about 2 years. And he was teaching them. He now writes a letter. I now showed you that the essence of that letter is not to teach them the whole of God's word. It is a particular thing that was going on in Corinth. And he said it in verse 10 and 11 and 12, that there is division among you. That was what he was resolving in 16 chapters. So there will be nothing he would teach exhaustively, because the issue was unity. Are you following what I'm saying here? But what is common to all the letters? The Old Testament. So, if he doesn't say something in his letters, it's not that he has not taught it in the churches. Because he will be silent on such issues that he assumes he has explained and taught you. So the codified silence, an assumption by a writer that his audience has been taught in other forum or fora on other issues. Okay, for example, there are only 2 books where Paul talks about married couples. Basically about husband, wife, Colossians and Ephesians. He doesn't talk about it in 1 Thessalonians, 7 Thessalonians. You won't find it in Romans, even though it looks like Romans. It's not in 1 Corinthians, it's not in 2 Corinthians. Not at all. Peter talks about the married people in 1 Peter, but not in 2 Peter. The writer of Hebrews goes around it. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John don't talk about marriage at all. Are you saying he didn't teach marriage? So the codified silence is an assumption by the writer that you, the reader of his letter, are his regular audience. So the principle of where the New Testament is silent, be silent, has a lot of exceptions. And that exception is, if it is in the Old Testament, study it first. Find out whether it's Old Testament, cultural, or it's theology. It cannot be wished away because it's not found in the epistles. Am I making sense? That's the concept of the codified silence. We're going to build it on it much more. So we have said that the New Testament author retained it, the context of the world, sun, moon, and stars. Look at Psalm 8 again. And go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 1 and Psalm 8. O Lord our God, go to Hebrews 2, Hebrews 1, sorry. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now when we say name, we mean what? His presence. Okay, good. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Because of thy enemies, thou mightst steal the enemy and the avenger. That's the movie, right? When I consider the heavens. Now, the heavens will be the New Testament heavenlies, right? Huh? Heavenly beings? Good. Or even use the italicized heavenly places. The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Now look at what he now does. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visit. Now we should be caned. If we think that the psalmist here, David, is saying that when I look at the stars, stars that don't talk, moon and say, and say, what is man? Can you and the stars interact? What is man? He's talking about the supernatural beings. The people in Job 38:7 that says, the morning stars rejoiced. The morning stars sang for joy. So he now says, what is man that they are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than... Now, you know this verse 5. You can put in bright the sun, moon, and stars. Right? Right? That's the angels there. Or Elohim. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. So, this is the supernatural world context. In Psalm 1... That's Psalm 1. Hebrews 1, sorry. I'm sorry for that. Hebrews 1. God, okay, let's look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We've already said that angels, all the supernatural, the host of heaven were reduced to the word angels in New Testament language. We said the reason was, just before the incarnation of Jesus, there was worshipping of angels. And it was now an attempt by Bible writers to not refer to Jesus as that angel of the Lord because of the emergence of the cultic practices. Because the Old Testament talks about an angel who is God that is worshipped. So rather than breaking down the sons of God narrative, all the different synonyms for the host of heaven, the New Testament just says angels. But if you go to the text that they are reading from, the Old Testament, you will see it as host of heaven. In verse 5, for unto which of the angels, or let's say host of heaven, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So, he's talking about the host of heaven. So in chapter 2, when he now says in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor, and this set him over the works of your hands. So that sun, moon, and stars of Psalm 8 has been written here by this author, the writer of Hebrews, as the angels. So, the resurrection of Jesus was not, now let's, don't forget what we have said before. It wasn't God conquering the disobedient spirits. No. It wasn't his God over all. And they know. It wasn't all the conquests that we found in the scriptures. Why was it that the question should now be, but if it's about supernatural beings, why was it men that were fighting? That was what God was asserting. He has placed man over the works of his hands. So to keep to his word, man will be the one fighting and defeating the gods. How? By the hizah. By the help of God. But the person that you will see in the forefront will be man. So in the death of Jesus, when he says, all authority is given to me. Now God can't be saying that. He can't be saying that as God. He's saying that as a man. So in the, above the host of heaven today, we have a man. Who is the Lord of hosts, right? And the second Adam. Who in the garden of God sits over the works of his hands. That's the issue. You know, in this series we said, why did God become a man? What was the point? So that he can come and die and take blood to the Father. And say, the death of Jesus, resurrection, can be interpreted much more as conquest than pacifying an angry God. It was conquest. A victory. An assertion of the ultimate plan and purpose of God of man in the earth. So, what happened from the cross to the throne was conquest. Jesus ascended the throne as Lord of hosts. No. Lord of hosts is eternal. He ascended the throne as a man identified in the Lord of hosts and for mankind. So this gives us a pattern we're going to see in this series. Where we can assert that authority over disobedient spirits, rebellious beings, call them angels, in the earth today. So the battle is for the earth. Is that very clear? So when we sing the song, the earth is your rest place, and we're saying we are preaching the gospel because the battle is for the earth. That theology of God just pack the earth away, that the real issue is heaven. And you say, well, what's about the heaven? It's the reward of the believer. So, may you not lose your reward. Say, what's my reward? Heaven is your reward. And you say, okay. So, how is it my reward? So, for thousands of years, you've just been worshipping God. And that's your reward. You be in the clouds. And you just be singing and singing and singing. God will help you. The earth is the issue. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24. And the fullness thereof. That's it. And he calls the earth his holy hill. His holy mountain. So, look at 1 Peter 3. Is this same narrative of heaven that makes us have the second coming teaching? Jesus is coming to take us away. Take us away to where? He's coming. Just show up. To take you away. Away to where? Away to heaven. Because he's going to just throw bomb or banga into the earth. Look at 1 Peter 3. Now, this 1 Peter 3 is a very difficult text. There are very few texts I've seen in my life. If I, when I was coming this morning, I was still thinking. You know, it's a very difficult text. Now, this is really where I was going today. But I've given you enough reason to think. 1 Peter 3 and verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, look at verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, what is Peter saying here? Like I said, it's a very difficult text, but I gave you a background so that you can think. We're going to look at the three possibilities of this text. What could this text refer to? It's very difficult because of the different ways you can look at it. I have a solution to it, but I won't say it today. What exactly happened here? Don't forget that in the context of Peter here, he's saying, be put to death by the flesh, in the flesh, verse 18, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went to the Spirit in prison. So, we have three possibilities. About an ancient, church father, Martin Luther, once said that it's one of his most difficult texts. And I can say the same thing, because it presents a lot of tendencies that could, be met. So the first one is that, the first interpretation that can be given to it is that, Jesus went to what you can call a Hades or hell, and he went to preach to Noah, those who lived in the time of Noah, and bring them to salvation. Now, this is making me smile, because I had a friend. I still have a friend. His dad, I remember, his dad passed on. And then we used to have a friend. So the dad was a Christian at some point. Christian. They decided to read books into the occult. Then I think after a while, he started to read all these books by these Latter-day Saints, where they would say that Jesus is an angel and stuff like that. So I used to read those books. In fact, even this, my friend, started saying that I should look at this book, that it has some sense. I mean, I just saw that a book after Paul, the one by Paul, I don't understand. This was 1994, yeah. So when did that pass on? And it passed on suddenly. This, my friend, really was depressed. Apart from the loss of the father, it was the fact that he wasn't sure that the father was in heaven. So he now began to study. I remember this is very important, because he now began to study that, is it possible for a man after he had died? Now don't go to that Hebrews 9:27, that doesn't do this one. When he died, after this is judgment. I beg. That one is to tell people to be born again. Leave that. So I'm not telling people that if you die tonight, those who plan to be born again at 12 died at 11:55. What kind of preaching? Guys, let's wait here then. So he now began to study. But I think then, because he really got into depression, and all of us had to, somehow it inspired us, we're four. We now started to really study what he was saying. That is supposed to somebody that died. That since, is there a contact between those who are passed on? Do they just go, So we have to look at text that Matthew 27, were there interactions? Then did Moses and Elijah literally in a vision show up in Matthew 17? Do those questions are coming? And then because he had gone wide, that it's possible for the dad. Then he now got into supplication. What I'm talking about happened in about 1 year. We were talking scriptures. He says, is it possible that somebody had already gone to hell? He thought the dad went to hell. What bailed him out was, we now reschooled him on the doctrine of the salvation of God. That was what bailed him out. He was really depressed. I don't know whether you think, it's not good to think somebody that is close to you has gone to hell. But you don't care. It's not a good thing that, hell. But Pastor, there's no fire in hell. What difference does it make? Is that not fire enough? So he now began to study, is it possible to pray somebody I'm telling you, this really got all his friends to really study these things. I'm talking from 96 or 95. I think it's 96, because Larry was around then. That's from 96. That's 27 years ago. Where was the abode of the dead? Sheol. I was saying Jesus. Do we need to study all of this? Sheol. Hades. There's another Adon. Because he had gone deep. Then we now started talking in Greek and Hebrew alone. He was saying that can he pray out somebody from hell? That is it a damnation? You know? So what got it out was now saying, let him explain salvation. Like a friend was saying about Brotox. When you are talking to Brotox and he doesn't give up arguments. He will say, I've heard. If he says, I've heard, he's lying. How you will know he has heard? He will argue back, you heard me. We say, I've heard. So when we argue, Brotox will go round. And you can argue with him for details on the idea. I thought he had accepted. He just said, exactly, like I was saying. I said, after my 5 hours, I said, I'm tired. So we now knew what the secret was. If he's talking, and you're arguing and arguing, the way to end the argument is say, Brother Hagin said. When you say, where? That's the end of all strife. So even if you don't, you just tell a lie. Brother Hagin said, where? Say his name. So what God, but the point was, what God was that we said, look, when a man has received salvation, right, that he but one guy like that, he was attending one of these churches in Nigeria, was a leader. So when he heard that, he said, no. So we took him on. And when you come to our council, all we're doing with our life was reading the Bible. We took him on. Overnight the next day, the guy read two scriptures. Three of us with you, we are in trouble. And when we're done, he stood on the table. He said, I'm leaving that church today. He left. The lady was supposed to marry. He told her, look, if you stay here, I will marry you. He said, bro, you said God told you. He said, no, it can't be God. You are too much. But God was saying, can you supplicate a man out of hell to hell? I'm talking about that supplication is to have great power with God. You're a priest with God. That you can supplicate the impossible. So he led us to this text. If Jesus, did Jesus go to the Spirit to preach? And the word is keruso. That means that people that have died still have hope of salvation. That's how we began to study for almost a year. While I can't get trousers, we're studying, asking questions. What bailed us out, like I said, of course today we have better answers, was the fact that salvation is received. I remember one time like that. They had to sit some people down. They are even from the Orthodox Church. I will now explain that what happened to people who lived, for example, in Africa before the gospel came. You want to hear that? I've explained it to you before. What happened to them? And the gospel was not preached. I had to debunk one by one. Those things can be exhaustive. Because in some people's minds, it's troubling them. It has never troubled me before. Because what I can't see, I don't talk about. I tell us that you have been thinking, what would have happened? What would have happened? I say, stay with the written word. You will explain it. Is that clear? So, this is why this text can be troubling. Whichever answers you get, it leads to another question. So get ready. Did he go to preach to the people in the days of Noah who were rebellious? Many of the immediate church fathers, like Origen, Cyril of Alexandria, St. John of Damascus, very close to the 4th century church, subscribed to this. Now, Let me put the caveat. I know some people quickly assert things. The moment you mention somebody from the second century church, that is really rubbish. There were a lot of heresies in that age too. So stick with the written word. Now, the second view is, yes, Christ indeed, and if you look at this second view, I've explained it in series before. Christ indeed preached, because you can't remove Christ from this conversation. Christ indeed preached to the contemporaries of Noah, or let's say the people in the days of Noah, but he did it through Noah. So what I give to this, because I look at the verbs, that I will say that by which he went and preached to the spirits that are now in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God within the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, the assumption here is that verse 19 was referring to the days of Noah. What if it was not? Because Noah could be an allusion or a motif in that conversation and not the subject matter. Are you following me? Alright. Like I said, I'll just open them up for you to think. I'm not going to be decisive yet, but just for you to think. But like I mentioned, any conclusion will lead to a particular consequence. Very vital. The question really is, spirit in prison. That's the real issue. Spirit in prison. If you follow the pattern of the same Peter in 2 Peter 2 and 4, where he mentioned the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, called Tartarus in the Greek, and delivered them to the chains of darkness, reserved to judgment, or Jude. Jude 7. Jude 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved the everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. So, this is a closest or a very close explanation of spirits in prison. Close. So the question will be, are we talking about human means? The first two narratives, the second one, I've explained it in the series of Great Salvation. Those in the days of Noah will refer to human means. Now, that's the first two. That those people who were disobedient in the days of Noah, Jesus went to hell. When you say hell, hell is not a particular place. Hell just means outside the earth, right? Supernatural world outside the earth, outside heaven, outside the earth, under the earth, and so forth. We've done that study already here. So, did he descend to that place to preach to them? Like I said, this will leave to us a possibility of an afterlife taste of salvation. But we can debunk it now. And pay attention very well. Are you here? Uh-huh. So we have three scenarios. Now, I know right now, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess my sins. Your mind is already biased. Because we have done a whole session explaining supernatural beings and his resurrection. So I know what you are thinking about. But look at the death of Jesus. Look at the death of Jesus. It was not natural. It was about the supernatural. I know. So I know you are biased. Still remain biased. It's alright. But wait. Whatever this is about, it's about what happened from the cross to the throne in the 3 days. So one, did Jesus go to preach to those in the days of Noah who were disobedient? And you know, 1 Peter 3 says the long suffering of God is salvation and etc. like that. Verse 20. Why are we appearing and all that? Or was it that? Now, the expression I've given before now, and I can go over it again, but because of time, in the same First Peter, why is it probable that he's talking about Noah himself? In First Peter 1, for example, I'm going to cheat you now. I'm going to do 419 for you. I'll say, Paul also used the word Christ, because Paul will be Christ. In Romans 10, in Paul's interpretation of Deuteronomy 30, and it says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now, this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 and 13. There is no Christ in that text. He's talking about the word, the message. Who shall ascend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? Again, there is no Christ in that text. But the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which you preach. So, Paul is equating the message of deliverance given to Israel in Egypt as Christ. Like I said, I'm doing 419 for you. What I mean by that is that I am not using Peter, I'm using Paul. That Paul used Christ to represent an event that was before the cross and involved the word preached. So, in 1 Peter 1, are you learning something? Like I said, I probably gave you that story of my friend so that you will know. One of the things I teach when I teach in Bible schools, I say that every submission has a consequence. Think about it before you make it. It has a consequence. If you make a statement, that's why you have to be careful in teaching scriptures. Never let anybody drag you into saying something. Make a statement. Yes or no. There's no yes or no. Are there definite conclusions? Oh, sure. But don't do yes or no. You must be patient enough to explain some things. Don't let anybody drag you, say yes or no. Are you saying yes or no? Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sat diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Now, the same Peter now says the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify what it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, he's saying that the prophets, right, in their words, had the Spirit of Christ. So, this submission can easily lead us to that conclusion that 1 Peter 3:19 was Noah. Let me see you if I'm following this. Like I said, there's already an explanation. Come on, let me see you. Are you getting this? Already an expression in so great salvation. But what the challenge is that the term spirit in prison is used for something else. That is where the challenge is. Is 1 Peter 3:19, is it a reference to the days of Noah? Like the men, you know, the days of Noah had this global, that global in Bible just means corporate, global rebellion. And as it were, Genesis 6, 8 and 9, Noah was singled out, of course, his family by association. You who were part of those who were rescued by the ark, or the temple of God, sorry. But the challenge is the term spirit in prison. Now, like I said, I deliberately gave you a background of the death of Jesus before we got to this point. Now, in 2 Peter 2, so that you will know the sequence, Peter says in verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them to Tartarus, that's hell, and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Are you following? Saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, can we see a comparison? Huh? Please talk to me. Now, the emphasis in 2 Peter were the angels that sin. Is that Genesis 6? The sons of God who went to the daughters of men. Now, that's another controversial area where people believe it's the sons of Seth. I think it's a ridiculous argument. I had a man like that. We talked for almost like 5 days on it last year. He just said, well, that he just thinks that, I said, this is very clear. It's not, there's no, he said, Jesus said that angels don't marry, don't give you marriage and all that. And I said, well, what Jesus was saying doesn't answer what I just said here. Because it's clear that Genesis 6 from the Septuagint are the sons of God. And the sons of God there, in fact, the Septuagint says angels. In that narrative. So if the Septuagint uses angels, I can read that to you again. And we've done this before, that the Septuagint kept using angels and sons of God together. Remember? Okay. It says in verse 2, it happened that when humans began to become numerous upon the earth, and they had daughters, the angels of God, having seen the daughters of humans, this is Septuagint, the Bible Peter most likely used, they were beautiful, took for themselves women from all the picked out. The Lord God said, my breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long because they are flesh. But their days shall be 120 years. Now giants were upon the earth in those days, and after that, whenever the sons of God. So he used sons of God for the same angels. Which is very consistent with the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we're left with something. That 1 Peter 3 definitely was talking about the time of Noah. Whether it's an allusion or not is a bit tricky, because in 2 Peter 2 now talks about Noah again in the same breath. Are you following this? In the same breath, they were forced to think or rethink that text, not necessarily come to an eventual conclusion, but will think. Now, how do we solve these textual issues? The first thing is to sit where the audience sat. So I'll sit where they sat. Why did Peter write this letter? If you ask me, strangely, this is very funny. What was the, I remember a man, you know, was asking me, very elderly theologian, probably in the ministry for over 50 years, he's retired. He now said to me, he said, we're talking about revivals. And I'm still waiting for the day I'm going to explain revivals. Not now. And he said to me, he said, Chris, what you people call revivals in the Pentecostal world? He said, it's rebellion. Ah! I said, no, the move of God, move of the Spirit. He said, wait. I said, you like Paul. I know you are a Paul person. He said, what is the core thing that Paul taught? If you look at all Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, you look at Colossians, and if you stretch it further, you see Paul's letters were always about unity. Unity. He said, now can you call that the fruit of these revivals? I went numb. He says unity. Union of God and man. Mankind. Right? That was critical. Heaven and earth. He will bring everything together. Ephesians 1:10. In Christ Jesus. Unity. Now, that's a way to read Paul's letters. Is solving the unity problem. Don't you have that problem now? We get them plenty. So what is the context? Why did Peter write these letters? Who was right? What was in their mind? Can we get into their mind? We can. 1 Peter 1:6. Something very consistent, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for it may be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor. So, one thing is clear, they were going through persecution. Chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by a good works which they shall behold glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 15. It says, so it's the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In fact, verse 14, unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of men that do well. Look at verse 18 to 20. Servants, be subject to your masters and with all fear. Now, if many Christians today, the church people, if they read this, particularly those of them who are always attacking the government, if they read this one, they will hate Peter. In the midst of opposition, you are telling them to submit. You are telling them to honor the king. Never! He will die! You know? He says, look, verse 17, honor all men, love the brother, fear God, honor the king. He's not the king of kings, no? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, hey, but to those who are forward. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For the glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For when unto were you called? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. He didn't return curse to curse. He didn't do so, it was okay. Who then he was reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins. So he's giving the context of a church in persecution, right? Chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrast blessing, knowing that you are there called, there unto called, that you shall inherit a blessing. Verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He now says, look, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready to always give an answer to every man, asking for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, harm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. Verse 4. When they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 6. He says, in this cause the gospel was put to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh and live according to God in the spirit. Then this verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fair trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers, and then most of them, we don't really this kind of rejoice. Of Christ's sufferings. For when his grace shall be revealed, he says, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you report for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But now give you a caveat. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief. That's not persecution. No? Evil doer. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. He says, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if the first begin at us, they shall be hand of them that obey not the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 1, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is rolling around, walks about seeking whom he devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He now says in 10. The God of all grace, who had called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen and settle you. Some ministers now took the word settle. I'm not joking. They said God will settle you. He will settle you. Can you imagine? This is about suffering for the gospel. So without doubt, if you were in the audience of Peter, what is in your mind? Persecution. Right? Persecution from authorities. Persecution from civil authorities as touching the gospel. Is that very clear? Good. This will guide us. So if this is true, persecution from civil authorities. Go back to 1 Peter 3. I'll move as quickly as possible. 17 again. It's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the background of this again is the suffering of Christ compared to the suffering of the Christian. That is the background. So let's backtrack a bit. The suffering of Christ, was it human or supernatural or both? Huh? Both. Good. So it involved human agency, but it was primarily from the supernatural world, the princes of this world. Had they known it, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So we have a thinking. Is this about Noah? The people in the days of Noah. I'll leave it to another time, but I'll just give it to think. Or Noah was just used as an aside, or like, you know, like an allusion. Now think about this. In verse 18, when it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison, the word keruzo means to announce. Now this word keruzo is often identified with the gospel. Now it is not every time that the gospel preached is meant to save. Remember, in Mark 16, he that believes not shall be damned. Are you following? Now, when we go back to the Old Testament and take the word basar, sometimes what the basar, the carrier of the news, just says that we have won, is to inform you that something has happened, or to declare an existing victory. Now, this is just for today. Is this writer saying that between the cross to the throne, that when Jesus rose from the dead and he led captivity captive, Ephesians 4, 8 and 9, alright, that he announced to those disobedient spirits that he had triumphed over them? Now, do you know why this is important? The audience are thinking, we are under persecution. This is caused by civil authorities. Peter is saying, yes, Jesus was the same way he suffered. Civil authorities, right? Caiaphas the high priest, Herod, and Pilate. But we know there was a supernatural world dimension to it. So, pay attention. Is this writer, Peter, saying that Jesus, by his resurrection, has triumphed over all that are persecuting him? And then he infers that the same way he did it to the spirits in prison, right, who had been conquered, that we are announcing the same thing. Because in the days of Paul, when you preach the gospel, it was a counter-narrative. When you preach the gospel, you say, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. It was to tell those authorities that whatever is behind your throne has been spoiled by Jesus. Is this what Peter is saying? Now look at the conclusion. So I'll leave you on that. In verse 22. Now, let me say again. So by which he went and preached the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, where unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's say 22 together. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God? Angels, Stop. Can those angels and authorities be those spirits? Watch. And powers being made subject to him. So, the spirits in prison, pay good attention. Are they referring directly to these supernatural beings? Or, it's in consonance, union with the men that were used. Or just the supernatural beings. If we follow the pattern of Paul's writings, the triumph of Jesus was never to shame men. So, the triumph of Jesus was not in any way to put any seal on the defeat of anybody, a human being. No. It was about the host of heaven to bind the strong man. So we have a whole lot to think on. In the spirit in prison, might not be, should not be, could not be, or are not the men in the days of Noah, rather the supernatural beings, that the death of Jesus asserts the authority of man over those beings, in spite of what happened in the days of Noah. Because the days of Noah was also called vexation, persecution. So by likening it, you know, Jesus also used it also in Matthew 24, to persecution, affliction, test, and trials. He's saying that the death of Jesus confirms you have authority over the agencies of test and trials. Are you following what I'm saying here? So therefore, spirits in prison there might not be human beings. We're going to look at it together again. But we have quite some evidence from our study so far that the spirits in prison are the supernatural beings. That is consistent. 1 Corinthians 6. Though you know that you will judge angels, it's consistent. Hebrews 1, it's well consistent. The death of Jesus, and maybe I should add this, it is almost unlikely, because the use of spirits by New Testament author, there's hardly a New Testament author that referred to man as spirits. None. They can refer to the makeup of a man as spiritual, but they never did. Not Paul, not Peter, not John. So the use of spirits for those men is very unlikely. We have not concluded, and I hope you have not. Amen? What do you say? So therefore, my grandfather can be saved. So that's the context here. So coming back again to say, and we'll close on this, not immediately, that the earth is a supernatural world. I'm saying to you that this earth is a supernatural world. The way we'll know it is what does God say about the earth? He calls it his temple. He says it is his holy hill. It's supernatural. Look at 2 Samuel, 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. So we'll continue on this. On Saturday, I'll pick up on this. I intend to we'll do some story. 2 Kings 5. Look at that Naaman story. Naaman. When Gehazi had done all the rubbish, you and said, when Naaman came to Elisha, Elisha said, look, go and wash yourself. The narrative here is very clear. He asked him to go to Jordan to wash himself. 2 Kings 5. To wash himself. And he did. Because he was first insulted, he went. And as he was 7 times, and that narrative goes back to Joshua, we're at the same place. Israel crossed, and 7 times they entered by circling us, you know, praising God 7 times, they entered into the land of Canaan through Jericho. He told him to do the same thing. Now, those symbolisms will remind you of something God has done before. Now, this is what is called gospel. That is, I'm reminding you of an exploit. God has done something. He brought down the gods of Canaan. So I'm reminding you. Now, he's talking to an idol worshiper, so the guy understood it. You know what Rahab said? He said, we have heard what the God of Israel did in Egypt. So he's hearing it. Okay, go and wash. The seventh time, his entire body was cleansed. And when that happened, he went back and offered gifts. But we usually miss something here. And the man said, I don't want. So I know there's a God. Look at what he said in 15. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray. Now this is an idol worshiper speaking. Take a blessing of thy servants. And then Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I receive none. He had to take it, but he refused. Then the man says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two moles burning of the earth? For your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering, verse 17, nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now, the two things he has said, is that a confession for salvation? He has said two things. There is none other God. That is what salvation is. He said, and I will worship no other God. So he took the dust of where Elisha was. And he said, I'm going to take it where I am. The dust. And I'll begin to worship Yahweh. He now said something else, which is intriguing. He said, but this thing, pardon thy servants. Say, my master, because he's under someone, goes to the house of Raimon to worship thee. If you ask today's preachers this one, hey, he said, when he goes there, he leans on my hand, I walk with a Muslim. That's what he said. I walk with an idol worshiper. He said, so I go and resign. Heaven is your home. Go and resign. I walk with an idol worshiper. I worship Yah. I've already confessed Jesus is my Lord. I watch. You have somebody who just was born again from a Muslim family. He said, my parents, my husband said, I go to the mosque. He said, no, you have to do it for Christ's sake. And when they send out of the house, he said, I live in one bedroom with my family. Don't worry. Go and stay in church. Not here. He says, and leans on my hand and bows to the house of Rimon. When I bow myself down in the house of Rimon, the Lord pardoned thy servant. That is, if my master is bowing down, and I say, I have to stand, sir. You know, I'm a new creature. And your job requires that you are covering him. You have to also bow. Say, you can't do it. You're in the house of Rimon. Your heart has to remain pure. Your name will be for the book of life. Elisha said, no problem. Go in peace. No wahala. By what he said, you know who he worships. You know. Someone has told you, I mean, you know, in my house, you know, I say, go public and declare your faith. He's the first son of a Muslim cleric. A man that is known all over Lagos. He says, declare your faith! You were born again in a biblical family. Your persecution was which church you attended? This one! Say, you are what? The other say, if you go there and say, this is me lie, you will lose you. He said, no. You have sworn allegiance to Yahweh. No problem. Can you see what it is? You'll be surprised of who are born again. Something I cannot see on the pulpit. They say, that person is because it doesn't come to your church. Is your church in all the world? Can any church take everybody? Eh? No. I was praying in the general camp and I saw the large auditorium. I arrived behind large auditorium. You see that one parish somewhere in one corner. People are going there. They are not going to the large one. You think they should have harassed us? So come and join us. Come and join us. You see, people are born again. You are not born. If you are not, to be, someone say, you can't be born again. You know, these are Christocentric boys. Say, if you are not, you can't be born again and not be uttering tongue. Look at him. When did you start speaking in tongues? Say, 4 years ago. Ordinary 4 years, you are making mouth. All the tongues you spoke in 4 years. I mean, how many hours can we put in the tape? He said, there's no problem. Are you following my point? How will I resign? No, I can't. So you just go back to the boss, sir. When I went to the house of Elisha, I received a new life. I can't walk here anymore. Now I said, what's going to happen, sir? God will take it. And he's going back to the pastor to take care of it. Okay, ask me before you talk. Oh. Ask me before you go and resign. Before I resign, you'll have carried the moon and go with it. Are you following? I think I'll stop there. I'll take the other. So, there was the place of the earth. They knew the earth belongs to God. The earth is his place of worship. The earth. Every place in the earth is his place of worship. We saw somewhere, I'll take it again later on. When Jesus got there, he said, why have you come to torment us? Jesus went to places because the earth is the Lord. So this earth is a supernatural place. The earlier you know, the better. And the earlier you act that way. Now don't become, I know for example that Chelsea has a spiritual problem. The pastor said it yesterday. He said, how can you take a club from a man and he didn't give him money? Oh. I said, you are right. I was so happy Adam is coming. I said, so be it. Tell them that everything is spiritual. They're not passing your books. Tell them, I'm not passing my exams. Say it's spiritual. Do you read? Say every time I want to read, I'm sleeping. You are sleeping every time you want to read. That's not a spiritual problem. That is a problem that is spiritual. I'll continue again on Saturday.